Let's take our Bibles and open up to the fourth chapter of James this morning, James chapter 4. Let's begin reading with verse number 6. Follow along as I read down through the end of verse number 9. James chapter 4, verse number 6. Here God tells us, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Father, we're so grateful for this passage of Scripture. Father, help us now as we spend just a few moments in it. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts, Lord, as we confess our sin. Father, ask your blood to cleanse us just now, that as we worship you by giving attention to your word and heed to your spirit, Father, that we may do so without any hindrance, without any blockage, but Father, we might have free fellowship with you, and Lord, that you'll be glorified in all the decisions that we make today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we began looking at this passage of Scripture last week, if you remember, the title is just simply A Recipe for Revival. And there's at least five things. We're going to at least point out five elements of the recipe for revival that God gives to us here in this passage of Scripture. Last week, we looked at the first element, and that was that of humility. Humility is almost a four-letter word in our day's culture and the society in which we live. As pride is being elevated, and it's no wonder as we approach the coming of Christ and the end of time as we know it, the rapture will take place and then a number of things transpire after that. But as we see the world spiraling downward away from God, it shouldn't surprise us that pride now is being elevated and honored and respected while humility is being disgraced and frowned upon. Well, that's the first element of revival. It takes humility for revival to come. Today, I'd like to look at our second element of revival, the second ingredient, so to speak, of our recipe for revival, and that's just simply that of submission. And we see that in the seventh verse at the beginning of James chapter 4, verse 7, where he simply says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." We submit ourselves to God because he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And it takes humility to submit ourselves to God. And I would suggest this morning that the reason that revival tarries is because it's founded entirely upon humility. Now, I could have read another verse. Why don't we look at verse number 10? But notice what he's telling us. He just gives us the recipe for revival, five elements to revival. But the first of those being humility. But he concludes it in verse 10 by telling us, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And so we see it begins and it ends with humility. And we see the importance and the imperative of the humility. But as we consider humility, it takes humility to submit to God. Now, how many of us enjoy submitting to anyone or anything? Now, I haven't watched even a minute of the Detroit Lions games, and I'm a big sports nut. You're going to figure that out really quickly. But this afternoon, they're going to play a football game, and one of the things I've heard about this Detroit Lions team, at least this is what they say. I don't know if they're just trying to sell tickets or if it's the truth, because as I said, I haven't watched a minute of it, of a game. I couldn't even tell you the last time I watched a football game, Detroit Lions football game, but nevertheless, what I've heard about the Lions is that they play from beginning to end. They're not going to quit. They're not going to give up, but they're playing from the opening whistle to the ending whistle, and you've got to give any team credit that does that. And the reason they do that is they don't want to submit to the other team. That's what a team does when it gives up. They submit. They admit that this team that we're facing is greater than what we are, and we have no chance to overcome them.
Well, you see, that's exactly where you and I have to get in our relationship with God if we're to ever experience revival. We have to get to the place where we realize that God in heaven is so far greater than us that we have no hope of ever overcoming Him. We have no hope of ever exerting our will onto our Heavenly Father. I have seen on Christian so-called television where I've seen two charlatans standing up and demanding in prayer that God do exactly what they're asking Him to do simply because they too agree that this was what they wanted to have happen. Now I understand the Bible talks about where two or three agree and that there's power in corporate prayer and in unity. But it's never to the place where we can command God as our lackey or that genie in the lamp or as that whatever that has to do whatever we ask Him to do just simply because we command Him. You see, God is that much greater than us. We must submit to Him. We must submit to His will. We must submit to His desires. We must submit to His commandments. We must submit to His everything and just simply let God have His way with us. You see, we're talking about revival. We need revival. I believe I said this last week that the honest Christian will admit that we need revival every day. And if we're ever to have revival as a church, well, let me extend that out. If we're to have revival in the world, we must have revival in our nation. If we're going to have revival in our nation, we must have revival in our states. If we're going to have revival in our states, we must have revival in our communities. If we're going to have revival in our communities, we must have revival in our churches. Now, if we're going to have revival in our churches, we must have revival in our individual church family members. That means you and that means me. And that comes to the place of submitting to God and saying, I need revival today. And then tomorrow waking up and saying, God, I need revival again today. You see, we've got to submit to Him. Now, what does submitting to God involve? What does it look like? Well, it begins in 1 John chapter 3. I referenced this in Sunday school this morning. And this is something a lot of people don't understand. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 23, it all begins with salvation as a commandment from God. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Salvation is not optional for the individual. Now, not everyone obeys the commandment of God in regards to salvation. We understand that. But the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, and He's given us the commandment to believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. He hasn't given us the commandment to keep the sacraments. He hasn't given us the commandment to keep the Ten Commandments. He hasn't given us the commandment to do anything for salvation other than trust His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross of Calvary, shed that precious blood on our behalf that we might have forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven and have fellowship with Him. That's God's commandment, that we place our faith in that Son that He has given to us, that child that was born. That's where submission begins, that I cannot earn salvation of my own account. I am fully 100% dependent on what God has done for me. And when we submit to God's plan of salvation, He comes in, gives us eternal life, and we have that assurance. I said it last week, and I'll probably say it over and over and over again in my ministry, because I have throughout, that if you're here this morning and you're not 100% certain you're on your way to heaven, then there's a good chance you're not. Because God tells us over and over and over in His Word that we can have that assurance, and it's a natural outgrowth of trusting the Savior. That we have that assurance. From the very day I got saved, I don't want to take the time to give my testimony, but my life was a mess. We'll just put it that way, it was a mess. But when I got saved, there was never a question in my mind that I was on my way to heaven. I knew I'd sinned afterwards. I knew I would sin some more. I still know that, to be honest with you. But I know that whatever sin I commit will not negate the salvation God has given to me. Because I obeyed His commandment. I submitted to Him and trust only in that finished work. I'm not dependent on my good works. I'm not dependent on my ability to stay faithful. I'm not dependent on my ability to be in church or to give X amount of dollars in the offering plate. I depend solely on the shed blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. I trust you are too. If you're not, during the invitation, let me encourage you to make sure you come forward and let me know. And we'll have someone take the Word of God and help you gain that assurance of eternal life. You see, that's step number one in submitting to God. Submitting to that commandment regarding salvation. The second step is just simply learn to accept not my will, but thine be done. And that's where it comes in the Christian life when we're talking about revival, is this step, step number two. Because if we're going to experience revival, chances are we're already born again, if we desire it. And so we've got to then learn to accept not my will, but God's. Now, what does that involve? Look with me in Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11 is a very familiar passage of Scripture. But there's some things I want you to notice here about accepting the will of God in your life. And now this is necessary if revival is to take place. We have to submit and realize that God is so far greater than us that we can't ever hope to defeat Him in any way, even if it's the exertion of our own wills. In Matthew chapter 11, verse number 29, Jesus encourages us, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What He's telling us here is that He expects us to follow His will. But He says, take the yoke, and then He uses that word easy. And He uses that word at the end of verse number 29, He uses that word rest. Now those are contradictory terms, a yoke and rest. What is the purpose of a yoke? To bear a burden. Think of two oxen. Before we had our tractors, they would take two oxen and they would put the yoke over the shoulders of each of those oxen. And they would then team that two oxen together and they would plow their fields. And what Jesus is trying to tell us is something, if you've never farmed, that you may not know, hopefully by now you have heard about it anyway, that there's a pin in the center of that yoke. On the ends are where the shoulder pieces that go over the oxen, but then the pin in the middle that then hooks the farming implement onto the back. And there's several holes so they can move it to the left or to the right. And the reason they do that is because the oxen generally aren't of the same strength. You may have a stronger one on one side and a weaker one on the other. And if you hook that farming implement up in the middle, you're not going to be able to plow a straight line or a straight furrow. You're going to be going off to one side or the other depending on what side you place that stronger oxen. So the way to alleviate that is you move the centerpiece over. So the stronger one is bearing more of the burden than the weaker one. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He says, you submit to me, you put that yoke on your shoulders, I'll be on the other side of that yoke, and we'll move that pin however much is necessary, because I'll be pulling with you, and it will be easy for you, and you will find rest. You know what else is implied in this? If you're not in the yoke, you don't know rest. The rest only comes by entering the yoke. The same deal goes with the word easy. He says in verse 30, my yoke is easy. Is Christianity difficult for you? Is life hard? Are you struggling with that? Well, the reason is, perhaps you haven't ever stepped into the yoke. He says the only way to have your Christianity, your spiritual life be easy for you, the only way to see life as easy is to get into the yoke. Now, my life motto, and maybe I've told you before, I know I'll tell you again. There's things I say a lot over and over, but my motto for life is every day is just another adventure. It's not hard. It's not difficult, because I just can't wait to see what God is going to do. That doesn't mean there aren't problems. That doesn't mean there aren't challenges. But I just believe, because I'm in the yoke with God, that He is going to plow our way out of this. And I can't wait to see how He's going to do it. And He'll do the same thing for you. His yoke is easy and you'll find rest. We're talking about submitting to God as the second element of revival. We've got to learn to accept not my will, but thine be done. Turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Still on this concept of not my will, but thine be done, it begins by entering the yoke with Christ, where we find that rest. And we find that it's easy. Though it's work, it's easy. If we're going to accept not my will, but thine be done, we've got to learn to accept God's will no matter the consequences. And as we see the last days so rapidly approaching, we understand that the culture is going to become more and more antagonistic towards the Christian life. And this is where the struggle is for the Christian. Will I accept God's will? Will I stay in that yoke? Or will I try to slither my way out just because the circumstances are difficult, just because the culture is contrary? Or will I stay in the yoke no matter what may come? You see, we've got to get to that point if we want revival, that no matter what may come, I'll stay in the yoke. Not my will, but thine be done. Acts chapter 21, let's pick it up in verse number 10. And we tarried there many days. As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. Now the girdle was a belt. They had a lot of things that they'd attached to that belt. But nevertheless, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we had heard these things, both we and they of that place, in other words, the whole church family, besought Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And you have to appreciate their love for the Apostle Paul. Because Agabus, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, as a prophet, said, the man who owns this girdle is going to be taken captive. He's going to have his hands and his feet tied up. And they didn't want that to happen to their beloved Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul meant a great deal to them. But notice Paul's response. Then Paul answered, in verse number 13, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, they didn't give up with that statement of the Apostle Paul and his affirmation of his commitment to Christ, no matter what happens, no matter how difficult, no matter where the road may lead. He says, I'm going to stay with Christ. I'm going to still stay in the yoke. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to just simply live by the motto of not my will, but thine be done. And they continued to try to talk him out of it. They continued to try to keep him from going down to Jerusalem. And finally, when he wouldn't be swayed, when he wouldn't be moved, they finally gave up. Do you have that much steadfastness? No matter what may happen. There are Christians who are losing their jobs because of their conviction and living for God. Our government doesn't always respect religious beliefs and the whole concept of our conscience. They say if you're a doctor, there's certain procedures you must perform. Otherwise, you're going to lose your license. It's not happening just in the United States. It's happening more rapidly in England. But it's still happening here as well. There's pharmacists who, because of their conscience, do not want to prescribe or fill prescriptions for certain drugs that will cause a woman to lose her baby intentionally. And they don't want any part with that, but our government says, you must, they mandate it. I know that was under President Obama. I don't know if President Biden has revived that or not. I haven't heard. But there are cake decorators and other artists who perform services. Now these people can go to other ones that are be happy for the business, but because of their Christian conscience, they say, we cannot fulfill your order. And they're taken to court and they lose their entire life's work and their entire life savings to try to stay out of jail. And what if that was you? You see, that's the same thing the Apostle Paul faced. Will you submit to the will of God. We're talking about revival. Revival doesn't come cheaply. It comes with a price. Are you willing to pay the price? Our nation needs people willing to pay the price. Will you be one? Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see another element of submission. Submission being the second element of revival in James chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse number 6 is a very simple verse. It says this, but godliness with what? Don't you hate that next word? This is such a tough word. Contentment is great gain. In our society, we would say godliness with the lotto jackpot or with hitting the jackpot on the slot machines, wherever. I guess I'm not used to having them, the gamblers so close to me as they are here in Detroit. But man, we have everything else that we put in there rather than that word contentment. But you know, that word contentment means an awful lot. It can talk about financial. It can mean physical or health. It can mean our family. It can mean whatever it means to God. You see, we're talking about submission to God. Contentment is just, God, I am contented with whatever lot you give me in life. Think about David on the run from King Saul. Now, he had already been anointed as the next king of Israel. So here you have the king of Israel, just a young man, and he's on the run for his life because the king that's currently on the throne that God has discarded because of his disobedience is trying to kill him. How can you be contented? And yet some of the most wonderful psalms we find in the book of Psalms were written during that era of David's life as he saw the protection and provision of God in his life time and time again. Godliness with contentment. Are you contented with your spouse? Are you contented with your job? Are you contented with your home? Are you contented with your car? What are you not contented with? You see, godliness with contentment is great gain. Not the amount of money we have in the bank, not the prosperity of our children. And so we sacrifice all those things that are important, trying to grasp something that we think will bring contentment in our lives, as we're throwing away those very things that do bring it. Romans chapter 8, we're talking about revival. It requires humility, but it also requires submission to God. If we're going to be submitted to God, we've got to first submit to salvation by faith and faith alone. Then we've got to learn to accept not my will, but thine be done. Then we've got to learn contentment with godliness is great gain. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Learn to be led of the Spirit. Romans 8, 14 says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So the question is, are you led by the Spirit? The Spirit is too easy to quench. He speaks with that small, still voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And when we hear that small, still voice of the Holy Spirit prompting us to live for right and to live for God and to serve God and do this or do that for His glory, it's so easy to shut Him off and it's so easy to say, well, I'm just getting emotional and that's just this or that's just that or that's just coincidence or whatever excuse we may throw out there. You see, submission to God is just simply, hey, that's the Holy Spirit of God leading into my life. I'm going to follow and do as He guides me to do. You see, that's revival. That's submission to God. Romans 8:28. We're in Romans 8. Look over across the page. Again, another very familiar verse where God tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You see, submission is also learn to trust God's ways are always the best ways. God's ways are always the best ways. When we make our plans, well, we get pretty detailed, don't we? And we know just how to achieve what we're trying to achieve, don't we? Sometimes God has other things in mind, doesn't He? I can look back at some of the plans I laid in my own life and trying to plan for the future and To perhaps use a phrase out of context from the Word of God, he sits in the heavens and laughs. He's thinking, you know, this is what you have in mind, but I got something else in mind. What will you do when those moments happen in your life? When God doesn't allow you to achieve your plans or reach your goals, are you willing to say God's plans are always best? That this is what I targeted and this is what God gave me. Praise be to God in heaven. It's not always an easy thing to do. But we can do it if we reject the world's wisdom. He talks about that world's wisdom in James chapter 3. In verses 13 through 18. Where he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Now that's what happens when someone's fighting against God. When they're trying to implement their goals and their plans. When God is trying to steer an entirely different direction. He says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. God right there in James tells us how we can tell the difference. Whose wisdom are we following? Are we being led of the Spirit and trusting that God's ways are always best? Then the fruit is described as peaceable. If we're fighting against God, then we have, just as it's described there, reject the world's wisdom. Boy, they're willing to chime in with their advice, aren't they? I remember when Stephen was, I think he was probably a senior in high school, and he knew the Lord wanted him in the ministry, and he was planning that way, and they had a guidance counselor telling him he needed to, rather than go to the Massillon Baptist College, where all they have is a Bible certificate or Bible degree, was trying to convince him he needed to go to Ashland University, where he could major in mathematics and get a teaching degree in mathematics and can minor in Bible and still go into the ministry, but have that to fall back on. You see, the world wants to try to cause you to go away from the plan of God for your life. And certainly by the world's wisdom, that would have made a lot of sense. That wasn't God's will. We're talking about submitting to God. Will we reject the world's wisdom? If your spouse has been giving you a lot of grief of late, and you cry on the shoulder of a coworker who's lost, you shouldn't do that, number one. But I know it happens. And they tell you, you know, you'd be better off without them. Here's the name of a good lawyer. Why don't you go talk to them, and you can end that, and you can find someone who makes you happy. You see, the world wants to get you to go out and away from God's will for your life and God's plan for your life. Are you going to submit to God? You see, if you blow it right then and there, you've just been rebellious against God because that's the only alternative of submitting to God. Will you submit to God? Submitting to God is a necessity right behind humility if you're to have revival in your life. And you having revival in your life is a necessity if we're to have revival at the Covenant Baptist Church. And the Covenant Baptist Church having a revival in its church is a necessity to have a revival in Sterling Heights, Michigan, and the communities that surround it. And we can go on and on. Revival is necessary. It's possible, even in these last days. Do you want it badly enough to submit to God? Father, we thank you for your word. May your Holy Spirit move in our hearts just now. We'll all make a decision one way or another. Will we submit to you or will we not? Will we heed the Holy Spirit's call or will we not? We're all individuals with individual circumstances, and you understand that. And you minister to us and speak to us each in a different area of our lives. Father, grant us the wisdom and the courage to heed the Spirit's call during this time of invitation. If there's even one here this morning that isn't 100% certain they're on the way to heaven. Father, we would consider it an honor to be able to take your word and show them how they can know. Not our church doctrine, though it is, but straight from the word of God, how they can know. Father, give them the courage to step out of their seat and respond and get my attention during the invitation. Father, for those of us that would just like to come and let it be known publicly that we submit to you because we want revival, Father, give us the courage to step out of our seats and use the old-fashioned altar or the front row of pews as the old-fashioned altar for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.